Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. I do thank God for the privilege to be able to teach His Word, to be able to study His Word. Thankfully, He's given us His Word. He's preserved His Word for us to study. I'd hate to be put in a situation where I had to serve God and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. But thankfully, because of the Word, because of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can study these things and we can learn. These things were written for our examples. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof, for correction, instruction, so that we can better serve God. So I'm thankful that we can study His Word, that we can learn, so that we can understand, so we can see who He is, and as we'll look at tonight, we can see who we are. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 7 and verse 8 is where we left off. And verse 7 reads, "And David said unto him, Fear not," speaking to Mephibosheth, "he said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Verse 8, "And he," Mephibosheth, "bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you would grant us grace. Teach us truth that we could serve you better, that we can know you better, that we can glorify you in all we do. In Christ's name, amen. So here we see Mephibosheth falling on his face before David and calling to David's attention that he was not worthy of the goodness and the favor that David had extended to him. Here we see a man, and we've already went through this. We've gotten up to this point. I don't want to have to back up and rehash all this, but here we see that Mephibosheth, straight from the text, we can understand without a doubt that he was not a prideful man, was he? We don't see any pride here, but we see that he considered himself as a despised, now I kind of added some words to this, but a mangy dog, because when we think of a dog, we think of a pet that's been inside, that has been groomed, that has been manicured, pedicured, what have you. But in their day, a dog was something that was a scavenger, a scoundrel that would go around and just take and steal and get what they could. They were mangy and despised. And here we see that he speaks of himself as a mangy dog that has died, and that when I think about that, I think of a dead dog as one that is left to rot and decay, one that is full of putrid. Now, we got to understand that this is not simply a ploy on Mephibosheth's part here to try and escape the wrath of David, because there was no wrath being applied here. Here's Mephibosheth coming. Now, I would imagine, as we've already mentioned, while he's on his way there, there's things running through his mind. He's thinking of to himself, what am I going to face? Is David going to try and kill me? What am I to do? Now, here we see that David presents to him the restoration of all that belonged to his family. Now, could have caught Mephibosheth off guard. Man, I didn't realize this is what he was. Thank you, David. But what does he do? He falls down. He humbles himself. He's saying, David, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of this, what you're trying to give me. And now we say that in his posture, by what he does here, we can assume these things. But not only am I not worthy of that, I'm not even worthy to be in thy presence. Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. We looked at this and tied this into relations of us standing before the Lord, that one day we'll all stand before the Lord, and one day everybody will understand that they're not worthy to stand before the Lord. As we've already mentioned, And as we witness here, there was no animosity between these two men. So this wasn't a ploy. This wasn't a trick just to escape wrath here, because there was no animosity here. There was grace. There was mercy. There was no reason for Mephibosheth to try and act like he was humble, was there? Fact of the matter is that he was truly humble, but even more than that, he highly esteemed David, so much so that he considered himself unworthy, I would say by the way he responded, unworthy to be even in the presence of the king. Now we must realize that Mephibosheth was fully aware of all the grandeur and all the prestige that came with being royalty. He knew what this was all about. And he said, how do you know he knew? Because his grandfather was the king. He grew up. Now he was still alive. He was alive when his grandfather was the king. And I would imagine that no telling how long he was able to witness all the royalty, all the splendor of being the grandson of the king. I would imagine as that passed away, people that he was around and people that knew his family and loved his family told him stories of all the things that had taken place and how this and that had happened. So he was aware of all these things. He was aware of the prestige and the glory that surrounded all this. At one time, he was an heir to the king of the throne. As we've already mentioned, he could have easily held a grudge against David. He could have been hostile towards David. It would have been foolish, but he could have been that way. He could have been that way in his heart, but he could have acted humble out. We're going to get to that in a minute. We've been studying in our Bible study on Monday nights. He could have been inwardly hostile towards David, but outwardly acting as if he was humble. He could have just been putting on an act here. But I don't think he was. And we'll find out, due to his character as we go through this study, we're going to see that he wasn't. He truly was humble. But he could have held a grudge against David, thinking that David robbed him and his family of the right to the throne of God, the kingdom of the children of God. Even worse, Mephibosheth could have been angry with God. Could he not? Did he have reason to be angry with God? He could have allowed his pride of being the son of a king to rise up in him so much that he hated David. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart, and he hated David because God took the throne from his family and gave it to David. But we don't see that, do we? But he could have. Like so many today. Now I understand I'm speculating here. Y'all understand I'm going somewhere with this. But like so many today, Mephibosheth could have easily thought that he was a victim. He could have easily thought that he was entitled to more than what he received. You know, that's the problem with most people today. They think they're a victim. You start, look, watch the news. You start looking at different people groups, and they've been victimized. We deserve this. We deserve this. We don't want to work for this. We want you to give us this because we're entitled to this. Right? Is that not the mentality of our day? That's what's wrong with our country. Me and a friend of mine was talking yesterday about Bogalusa and how that, and I'm not trying to put down on Bogalusa by no means. Sometimes you don't have to. It does a good job of itself. But he's talking about this new highway system they're going to put in to try and revitalize Bogalusa, and this guy here, he's not a fool. He said, it's not going to work. It's a welfare city. No taxes, no this, that, no money being generated. And what's happened is when corruption comes in and robs, and that we can say that, and like I said, I'm not trying to put down on Bogalusa, but we can see that as a whole and as a nation. When everybody thinks they're a victim and everybody thinks they're entitled to something, they want handouts, you know what happens? Nobody works. Nothing's being generated. It's give, 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 and take, 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 take. And before long, you know what? The bank's depleted. Mephibosheth could have been like this. He could have easily thought he was a victim. He could have easily thought he was entitled to more than what he received. But thankfully for him, he was not disgruntled. Neither was he here in front of David seeking a handout. But he truly considered himself to be not only unworthy to be in David's presence, but also undeserving of all of David's goodness. Mephibosheth had a proper perspective of who he was. Mephibosheth did not come here on his own accord, did he? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. He was summoned to come there. And we tied that in to one day all of us are going to be summoned. This wasn't his decision. He didn't wake up one day and decide, you know what, I'm going to go to David because I think I got something for David. I think David needs me. He didn't come to yoke up with David. He didn't show up with a plan to make David's kingdom better. He didn't present himself as one that could be an asset to David. Rather, what did he do? He presented himself as one being defiled, disgusting, and worthless. And you say, wait up, where do you get that from? Well, he said, what? I'm a dead dog. A dead dog would be considered defiled, disgusting, and good for nothing, worthless. He said, I am a dead dog. In our Monday night Bible study that I've been enjoying on pleasing God, we've been learning about the Pharisees. Our last lesson was really about the Pharisees and how that they were very prideful, full of pride. They thought there was no one who was as holy as they were. They looked down upon everyone who was not like them. They were also known to lay burdens on others that they themselves could not bear. That's what the Bible says. Now, we're looking at Mephibosheth. We're seeing a tremendous example of humility. Somebody that had every right to be a victim, every right to be angry because the throne had been taken from his family or his right of possession, and instead of wanting to fight for that right, what's he say? I'm worthless. He surrenders. He gives up. Not a coward. I don't think this man was a coward. Now, we can automatically, and as I read behind some commentators, say he may have been like this because of his infirmities. Well, technically, I know some people with some infirmities that are very, very prideful and think they owed something that they're not owed. That could have made him even worse. These Pharisees. You know what? I said a while ago that Mephibosheth didn't come to David saying, David, I can be an asset to you. I have some intelligence that you need. He didn't do that. These Pharisees, they actually thought that God needed them. They thought they were beneficial to him so much so that God could not fully accomplish his will apart from them. Now, how prideful is that? They had a skewed view of who they were. They thought that they were righteous inside and out, but as we've been learning, technically, they were defiled to the core. These men, these Pharisees, we're going to turn in a second to the New Testament. We're going to read an example. They were hardcore hypocrites. And the root of their problem was their pride. That was the root of their problem. They would lay these burdens out knowing that these other people couldn't do them, but they thought that they themselves were capable of doing what nobody else could do. We find in these Pharisees absolutely no contrition. And the reason for that was because they honestly thought that they were the best, and they thought they had no reason whatsoever. That word contrition means to have remorse or to be broken. They had no reason to be broken. Or at least they thought they didn't. On the surface, they seemed to be good, but where it counts, where does it count? The Bible says God looks where? On the inside, in the heart. Where it counts, they were right rotten. You know, these Pharisees truly believed. Turn to John chapter 8. I don't think we went over this John chapter 8 in our thing, did we? No. They believe that they lived, I'm going to say this, above sin. Now, I know we've been studying this, and for some of us, this may seem to be repetitious, but I think in light of what we're looking at true humility, and we're going to go from Mephibosheth, we're going to look at these Pharisees that had no humility whatsoever, then we're going to go to our prime example, which is Christ. Turn John, I wanted to start reading further down, but for sake of context, start in verse 12, and it's going to be kind of lengthy, but I think it builds the case. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, You bear record of yourself. And because you do, evidently what they're saying is your record is not true." He said, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So they constantly, we see, and as we've been studying, Jesus, he comes, he didn't have a problem with the harlots, with the drunkards, with the wine bibbers, with the gluttons. He had a problem with the Pharisees. Those, as he said a while ago, the Republicans, those that understood, man, I'm wicked. He didn't have a problem with that. Remember he said those that are not sick, they don't need a physician. Those that are whole, they don't need a physician. But those that we're looking at now thought they were, but they weren't whole. Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 14, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whether I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whether I go." He's calling them out right here, telling they blind. "You judge after the flesh." He said, "I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me." So he's saying that's what? Two witnesses. Are you looking for two witnesses? There's two witnesses. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you shall have known my Father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hours were not yet come." Now we can take from this verse right here, we can speculate a little bit, right? That their intent was to do what? Lay hands on him. But they couldn't, right? "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die." Notice this. "In your sin." Now that's a, now we got to pay attention to what he says to them, and then they're going to miss it. They didn't believe they had sin. Notice what it says is, "Where I go, you cannot come." Then said the Jews, they didn't pay any attention to the fact that he just said, "You will die in your sins." They said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, whether I go, you cannot come." And he said unto them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you," notice what he says again, that ye shall die in your sins. Now, you remember earlier I said that they didn't think they had sin, did they? They honestly believed that they lived above sin, and we see Christ here calling them out, telling them what? That they were sinful. He says, for if you believe that I am He, is it a third time, what? You shall die in your sins. Then said they unto Him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Totally missed the whole point here, did they not? He said, I have many things to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. They understood not that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And as He spoke these words, notice this, many believed on Him. Verse 31, we're not going to stop there. Then said the Jews unto Him which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. Notice this, and the truth shall make you free. That's what He just said. Notice their answer here. They were confounded. They answered Him, and they say, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How saith you, you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Notice what He's doing here. He's driving home this point. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Notice that's different fathers there, right? They answered and said unto Him, Abraham, that's their resort. Back to it again. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they unto Him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto him, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Do y'all realize they could not understand His speech? Y'all realize that pride had blinded them, that they prided themselves so much in the rituals and the rites of Abraham, the law and Moses, that they thought that they were the elite. They didn't have any problems. They said, Abraham's my father. God's our father. We're not in the bondage to anyone. And Christ tells them, and because I tell you the truth, in verse 45, He says, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. I've skipped one verse here, I think, and that's verse 44, which is very important. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What were they wanting to do? What were they plotting to do? Murder. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here we see an open rebuke. Here we see a group of people. As we've been learning, it started off with good intentions, but ended up bad. Why? Because they were not like Mephibosheth. There was no humility in them. Let me ask you this question. If we were to be totally honest, how many of us would have to admit that we have a problem with pride? I mean, in one form, it's easy to see the pride of these Pharisees. They were pride in a religious sense, in a heritage sense, or through their genetic line and through the rules that they had. But how about us? Now, we may not be prideful in that way, saying, you know, my dad was a preacher, my dad was this. We may not be prideful in that sense, but we got pride in other areas of our life, do we not? How many of us would have to say that we find ourselves from time to time being self-centered? How many of us would say that these Pharisees were self-centered? We've seen that. Christ rebuked them about going in open public and gathering a crowd just so that they would get all the attention. What he said? They're going to get their reward, right? How many of us can find ourselves being self-centered? How many of us, if we would be honest now, would say that we expect everything to revolve around us? In other words, we want it our way. When I come home, I want this cooked. This is what I would like. We come home and what we don't really like to eat. Some things I'm not crazy about. When I come home, if we have those things, I have a tendency, man, that ain't what I wanted. Why? Because I'm self-centered. I want everything to revolve around me. That might be the only thing we got in the refrigerator that can be cooked. You know what I'm saying? How many of us can honestly say that we are more concerned with the well-being of others, so much so that we are willing to humble ourselves and say, you know what, even though I may think I deserve this, I'm going to deny myself of this and let others have. We got New Testament examples of that. One, we see Christ setting the example for us. We see Mephibosheth in our text that comes before David. Do you think he rightfully deserved all the land that belonged to him? Man, I tell you what, when I was a kid, I was talking to the other day on a job. It was two ladies come where we were working, and they were older ladies in their 60s, 70s, and they were asked me who I was and this, that, and the other, and I mentioned my name. She's like, are you Ken? Well, they start talking about all the stuff in Covington, and my grandpa owned a lot of land in Covington. And I tell you right now, I wish I had some of that land right now because it's valuable. But you know what? They lost it. They weren't good stewards with it. But does that mean I need to have the mentality that was my land at one time and I deserve to get it back, that it was stolen from me? Mephibosheth could have been that way. We don't know what happened to this land. We don't have a clear-cut case of whether or not these things were taken, whether or not they were forfeited, whether or not David had possession. We understand that David had the right to give them back, this land back. But we don't see Mephibosheth is wanting to hold up his name and the pride of who he was and saying, you know what, these things rightfully belong to me, I want them back. We see him humbly, even when they were given back to him, what's he do? He forfeits his right to those things in order to have fellowship with the king. We've got to ask ourselves, are we prideful? How we view others? Is it not easy to look down on us? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 right quick, while we're in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Check our time. We're going to start reading in verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Paul writing, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Notice what he says here. But in lowliness of mind. That is to do what? To be humble, right? Technically. He says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let me ask you this. Does that come natural? How many of us have the tendency to think we better than other people? Come on, be honest. How many of us parents think our kids are better than other kids? Some of us do, some of us don't. Some of us have come to realize that our kids are not better than other kids in certain areas. But in some areas they are. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things, what? Of others. You realize we have to humble ourselves to be able to do that? We have to forfeit that innate desire to say, those things belong to me, I deserve them. We see that in a mother. When she comes home, she's wore out. I'll use Miss Toya for an example. The energy, the lack of sleep that is given to care for her own, you know what she has to do in order to do that? She has to deny herself. You know what she could do? She could get disgruntled. She could get angry. And I imagine at times she does. I mean, you wouldn't be normal if you didn't. But she could take it to the point to say, you know what, I'm done with all this. I don't want to be a preacher's wife. I don't want to have a special needs child. I don't want to... She could pack her bags and leave, could she not? How many women have done that? But Jimmy said he'd knock her out. Go chase her down and bring her back. But technically, how many people have done that? Say, I don't deserve this. I didn't sign up for this. This ain't the lot that I chose. But you know what? To humbly submit yourself, to give of yourselves, to help, that's setting an example of being a servant. Remember, that's what he said. I'm your servant. That's what Mephibosheth said. I'm here to serve you, David. I'm not here to fight you. I'm not here to go against you, to cause any contention. I'm here to serve you. I am unworthy to be in your presence. He says, look, not every man on his own things, back to Philippians 2:4. But every man also on the things of us. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse that I'm fixing to read is a mind-blowing verse. Paul writing, he says, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when we read that, we can glance over that and say, what does that really mean? Well, this verse speaks of Jesus who did not consider the fact that even though he was completely equal with God, because he is, right? He's completely God. Is he not? We've been learning that. We learned that this morning. Fully God, fully man. But he didn't take the fact that his equality with God was something that had to be grasped or something that had to be hung on to. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, in other words, this is just my words, Christ was secure enough in who he was. Now listen to this. He was secure enough in who he was to let go of all the glory that he had from before the foundations of the world. He did not make, everywhere he went, did he make people bow down and humble themselves before him? He didn't. What glory did he have before he became flesh? Now, I don't think our minds can fully conceive these things. But we got to understand, he had to veil himself. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw a little bit of his glory? He had to veil himself while he was here in the flesh. He didn't make people serve him, did he? Could he have? We talked about that the other night. I don't know if that was in class. I can't remember because we talk about so much. But whenever they came to arrest him, how many men was it? Maybe 500 men. They come to arrest Christ. And they asked where he was, and he said what? I'm he. Right? And they all fell down backwards. So that's the power that he had, but he didn't cling to that power and say, everywhere I go, you know what you better do? You better bow down and serve me. No, he humbled himself. It says here, he says, being in the form or in the completeness of God, he thought it not something to be grasped or that was to be made, everybody would to be equal with God. But notice what he says. The key to this is verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. You know, that's what Mephibosheth did in our text. Mephibosheth didn't come and say, you know, David, do you realize who I am? Do you understand who my dad is or was? Is that what he did? No, what did he do? He came and he fell before David. He didn't try and take his heritage of being the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. He didn't come and say, David, you have to give me honor and dignity because of who I belong to. No, neither did Christ. The Bible says here he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of what? A servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man. Notice this. What did he do? We're talking about humility here and pride. We looked at the Pharisees, which had no humility. And here we look at Christ. And to make that comparison, let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees make people honor them? Did they think, and we're going to twist the scriptures a little bit, but did they, being in the form of godliness, did they think it not robbery to be equal? Did they grasp to that? To where when they went in the high places, they took the chief seats, and they made, when they stood up and prayed, they made long prayer. They wore the long robes. Why? That people would come. They grasped to that honor. They weren't humble. They didn't lay it down and say, you know what? I'm a man just like you. We've seen that. We heard that this morning with the apostles, with Paul, Barnabas, as they were on their missionary journeys and people came to them and bowed down to them. They said, oh no, don't bow down to us. We're men. We're just like you. And we see Christ here. He said, the Bible says he took upon himself no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But even more so, the death that he was obedient unto was even the death of the cross, which was total humiliation. How many of us would sign up to be stripped naked, beaten, and ridiculed, and mocked, and hung on a cross as a common thief, one that had done absolutely nothing wrong? When tried, he was as a lamb that was silent before the slaughter. He didn't plead his case. He didn't say, you realize that I am the Son of God? He didn't plead his case. Now, he never lied when they asked him who he was. He said who he was. But he didn't make them hear the truth. Even when he was dealing with these Pharisees, he told them who he was. They couldn't see it. He didn't make them see it. He didn't try and beat them into subjection. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the God, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what we got to understand is that pride comes natural to most of us. And you know what? That's not good. Most of us, if we would be honest, we have a tendency to think of ourselves higher than those around us. I'm guilty. We see people down and out, struggling. Said, man, I'm glad. We like that Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not in their shape. Man, he's an idiot. You ever said that? You ever thought that? We got to be careful. Because we can find ourselves being in a position where God has to rebuke us for our pride. I said just a while ago, pride comes natural to most of us, and that's not good. But what's even worse is the fact that God hates the prideful. Turn to James. This is our last place. We kind of did a lot of New Testament flipping. James, and we ought to know this. James chapter 4. James writes, and he says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Now, if we was to go back to Philippians, right, and do what Paul told us to do, to esteem others higher than ourselves, to regard them and humble ourselves, submit ourselves, and take care of everybody. If everybody in here was taking care of everybody else's needs, do you think we would have any trouble? If we was operating the way God told us to, we wouldn't. But it's when we come here and there's fightings among us because we want things done our way. You know, don't you realize I'm the elder in this church, and if I say we do it this way, then we do it. The pastor calls for this, we say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Or somebody has a need and we say, well, that joker don't ever show up. Why do we need to go take care of them? You see how that pride, and we say, hey, look, I've been sitting here. I've been coming since this church has started. Nobody's ever come and took care of me like they trying to take care of them. It's when we get lifted up, when we think we're entitled, when we want the spotlight, when we think things should go our way, when everything should revolve. Don't you understand that I just started a new job. I don't have time to do this and that and this, that, and the other. We got to be careful. Where do these wars and fightings come from? I heard John MacArthur say one thing, and I think this is very, very, very true. Talking about church splits. We've been having a new convert come to our Bible study. It's been refreshing. Not everything that new converts say is biblically correct. But one thing MacArthur said, you never see a church split being started by new converts. It's people that have been in church for a long time, and most of them know a lot of doctrine, and what happened, they're the ones that want to split hairs and cause problems and create contention. Why? Because if we're not careful, the things we learn can grow up in us, that knowledge can make us prideful. And when somebody says something wrong, you know what? That ain't right. And then we can get on that bone, and just like this morning. No, I'm just picking. Yeah, just like this morning, Bro Pat. And we can, man, we won't let it die. We keep rolling it over and stirring it up. And before long, it comes a problem. Why? He said, where do these things come from? They come not hence even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask, ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He says here, "Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Do you not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth inwardly?" Notice what. But God does what? Now, we said a while ago, it's natural for us to want to be prideful or to have pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I know y'all have done a study on this. We've done a study on this. We looked at this. And when it says that he resisteth, you know what it actually means? That God sets himself against. As if in a battle array. In other words, we're on this line, God's on that line, and we are at face-to-face confrontation with God when we allow pride to creep into our hearts and grow and manifest itself. If we want God to do a work in us, you know what we need to do? We need to rightfully understand who we are. We don't deserve God. What are we entitled? You know what we are entitled to? One thing. Eternal damnation, condemnation, trial, tribulation, trouble. How many of us think that we got to be careful in our own mentality that if we do right, God's always going to make everything perfect for us? We have the mentality to believe that way. And when things don't go our way, you know what? We automatically think God's doing us wrong. Why? Because we set ourselves up to believe a lie. You know what we ought to do? We ought to humble ourselves every day, realizing, God, I don't deserve anything. If anything good happens to me today, God, it's only because of your grace and your mercy. I don't deserve it. And we don't. I'm not just saying that. I'm not just up here saying that that's what we ought to do. That's technically the truth of the matter. We get cancer, man, it should be way worse than what we get. We don't deserve the breath that we breathe. I know some people say, oh, you're just being negative. We're not that bad. No, we are that bad. When we understand how good God is, we realize how bad we truly are. And I think Mephibosheth realized, David, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But look at the goodness that David wanted to extend to him. Not only was David willing to give back what he had lost, that he wasn't even asking for, was he? He wasn't there pleading for land. This wasn't a petition on his part. But David was willing to give even more than that. He was willing to give him servants to work the land. But even more than that, David wanted him to remain in his presence. He didn't even have to go back to that land. And Mephibosheth realized that he was not worthy. Just think how different it would have been if he'd have been full of pride, arrogance, bitterness, hostility. Aren't y'all glad that God's able to take us and humble us by showing? I'm prideful. I have to admit. I need help. And sometimes when God breaks us, he does that as a form of showing us just how prideful we are. And we don't need to be like the Pharisees that had no brokenness whatsoever. David, Psalm 51, David said, what? Give me a heart that is broken. Why? In order that he could understand that what he had done was a direct offense towards God. We need to live our life in light of that every single day. Not that we're beat down. Because Christ humbled himself, did he not? Was he defeated? Was he so insecure in his person as being in the flesh that he demanded everybody to worship him? No. You know what he did? He committed himself to the Father's plan. Wholesale. Humbled himself to the point that he was willing to die a shameful death. And because of that, you know what? God raised him up. He's got a name above every name. He set the example for us. Should we do that on our jobs when we get a bad boss? Should we want to retaliate? When Christ was reviled, dishonored, did he dishonor back? No. When he was threatened, how many of y'all like being threatened? How many of y'all dare somebody to threaten y'all? Raise your hand. He said, bring it on. When Christ was threatened, he didn't say, I dare you to say that one more time and see what happens, did he? He threatened not. Why? Because he had already humbled himself. He already took the form of a servant. There was no pride. If there would have been an ounce of pride in him, you know what? It would have disqualified him from being our Savior. Period. We looked at that this morning. But do you think there was a temptation to be prideful? Yeah. Remember what Satan brought him up on that pinnacle and said, hey, everybody will bow down and worship you. Temptation. You know what? He wasn't going to tempt the Lord God. He humbled himself to be a servant. That's what how we are to live our life every single day. Does it mean that when we're humble that we're weak? No. It doesn't. God, help us tonight as we learn your word, that God, you would give us a meek and gentle spirit, that God, we could go forth sharing your word, not being lifted up in pride. And God, I know there's going to be times when we face debates and doctrinal things that we have to take a stand, but let us be ever mindful that the things we know and we've learned from you, and not to be prideful of what we know and arrogant, but God, that we can humbly share the truth as Christ did, in a sense, to help those that are around us. Grant us grace that we can live for you, that we can serve you because we're unworthy. In Christ's name, amen.